It's interesting, Mr. Whitlark ended his sermonette talking about the fruit that we must produce. And hopefully, if my sermon goes according to plan, we'll sort of have that same theme as I end the sermon today as well. We are at Pentecost. And that's the day we're commemorating now, and it's presented in the Old Testament in when God's commands to keep Pentecost in a figurative, symbolic fashion with and the items involved and the actions are symbolic. They're sort of plain if you know the plan. It's interesting that in John, the 16th chapter and verse 29, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to paraphrase it. Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples and telling them, well, you know, I'm going to leave the world. I've been here. I've been with you. I'm going to leave the world, and I'm going back to the Father. And what did the disciples say? I said, you're speaking plainly. You're not speaking in a symbolical way. You're speaking just very plainly. We understand. Except they didn't. They didn't understand at all. They had very little understanding. In fact, at that point in time, they, in many ways, they didn't have a clue. They'd been taught by Jesus Christ, and the building blocks were laid out and would begin coming together at a little later time. A little more than 50 days beyond the time that they actually said that. After all, the disciples still saw Jesus Christ, their rabbi, their teacher, as being a conquering king. I mean, they kept saying it over and over again throughout their discourse with Christ and being taught by him that, are you coming back at this time? Are we going to finally kick the Romans out of here? Kept saying that. And you've got to wonder, Simon the Zealot. Now, we don't talk a lot about Simon the Zealot, but Simon the Zealot was, after all, a zealot. Now, what's a zealot? Well, he's called a Sicarii. A Sicarii. And a Sicarii, a zealot, was one that went through rigorous and intense physical training as an assassin. His job as a zealot was to go into a crowd of people where there would be Roman dignitaries. And he carried this little dagger called a sicai. A little dagger, it could be fit in the belt of his garment. And he would walk up to a Roman, take that sicai out, reach around, and cut the Roman's throat, put the dagger back away, and slip into the confusion of the crowd and escape. That's what a zealot did. Now you wonder if Simon the Zealot, with as little knowledge as they had, still had that sicai in his belt. Peter had a sword at his side, and they didn't understand until a little later, when they were told to go back to Jerusalem by Jesus Christ, go back to Jerusalem and wait for another 40 days or so. 50 days, it would be 50 from the time that Jesus Christ was resurrected. All of this points back to the first fruits, to the commandments, and who they were and who they were to become. Now, we traditionally think that that we're pretty smart, that we understand things the disciples didn't understand, and we don't either, except that we have been given an important tool, a tool of understanding. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 9 through 16. I'm going to paraphrase that too. That the things that God has planned for us, we understand because it's revealed to us through God's Holy Spirit. And without that Holy Spirit, we're in the dark. We're not capable. We don't have the tools. We don't have the resources to understand. We need that godly resource to understand godly things. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16 says. You understand human things because you've got the human faculties for doing that. But you only understand godly things if you have the godly faculties for understanding that. It's very important. And Pentecost is so very important because it marks the exact point in time when we acquire that resource that enables us to understand. We think of Acts 2 as the traditional starting place. I mean, how many sermons have you heard on Pentecost that starts in Acts, the second chapter? And that was an important moment within history as a starting place for the church in the New Testament era, when that church actually started. And a starting place to look at for a study of the receipt of the Holy Spirit. But today, I want to go back into the Old Testament and look at those symbols where Pentecost was commanded by God to Moses, and where it's presented in Scripture with regard to another subject, to God's acceptance of us as recipients of His Holy Spirit. Why did God accept us to give us His Holy Spirit? What was it? And we're going to start by going to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and we will start reading here. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and this is actually part of the sacrificial system in ancient Israel. It's part of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And it presents in a representational way Pentecost as it is part of that sacrificial system. We're going to start in verse 10 of chapter 23. And it talks about, well, in verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, here's God speaking to Moses saying, now, take what I'm going to tell you here and take it to the children of Israel. And here's what I want you to say to them. When you come into the land, which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. It's interesting. A sheaf of first fruits seems sort of a strange practice, you know. go take a sickle and grab a big handful of this stuff growing out there and whack off a big clump of it, and bring that. And it and reap its harvest. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. To the priest, part of the sacrificial system that God established in Israel. And verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. And this is the Sabbath of the days of unleavened bread, what has come to be known through history as Wave Sheaf Day. You know, we name things according to what they are, right? You're going to take the sheaf, you're going to wave it, and so it's Wave Sheaf Day. And so we're talking about symbols here. And yet symbols have meanings in our minds, right? For instance, Pentecost. Pentecost, the term's not in the Old Testament. Pentecost is a New Testament term. Pentecost is shown in three different places in the New Testament. And one of those places is Acts 2, verse 1. And then also in verse 16. And Pentecost means, it's from the Greek, Strong's 4002, Pentecoste. And it means 50th day, or just simply 50th. Now we'll go back to Leviticus to discuss just why it's called 50th. But that it has significance, and people, it's like an acronym. Now we've got a bunch of medical people in here. And if I tell Julie or Sherry that I've got a patient that's going to have an EGD, I don't have to discuss it any more than that. Now, you may not know what an EGD is, but they do. I guarantee it. It stands for endogastroduodenoscopy. Well, you know, it's real hard to say endogastroduodenoscopy every time you've got a patient that's going to have an endogastroduodenoscopy. So doctors do it, nurses do it. They say, they're going to have an EGD. A lot easier to say, understand perfectly what's being stated, what's being said. Well, over time, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of keeping the Feast of Pentecost and talking about Pentecost, people say, after the 50th. And everybody came to know exactly what that meant. Pentecost means 50th, and they knew how you got there. They knew how it was derived, and they knew what it meant, so much so that Paul said on the third occasion when it's mentioned, it's my desire to be in Jerusalem on the 50th. Everybody knew what he was saying. In the Old Testament, Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks. It's never called directly the Feast of First Fruits. On one occasion, we'll go to Exodus, the 34th chapter, but keep your finger here in Leviticus 23. Exodus 34, and verse 22. This is the command here, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Doesn't call it the Feast of First Fruits, but tells us that that's what it is. But it's the Feast of Weeks. And it is the Feast of Weeks. And we have to understand the wave sheaf to get to an understanding of Pentecost. We know Pentecost was the day when the law was given at Sinai. Under the old covenant, it was the day that established the citizenship in the nation of ancient Israel as a nation of God's people. In the New Testament, in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, it's the day of giving the Holy Spirit and establishing the saints of God under the new covenant. But just stating that is like jumping to the period at the end of the sentence without discussion. And so we want to have a little more of the discussion of what was going on. What else was done at the time that God told Moses to tell Israel, keep this day? Let's read on. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 11. It says, the priest, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Back up in verse 10 shows when everything started. Speak to the children of Israel, do this. First of all, what is a sheaf? That has the form of a sheaf, but that's not a sheaf. It just looks like a little mini sheaf. This is a mini sheaf. By the way, I want you to take a big breath through your nose right now. If things went according to plan, you should be getting a savory odor. Because my wife's bread maker is here making bread. It's making a fresh loaf of bread. We got a little time left. Hopefully it's putting off a savory odor. That was the intention. Yeah. This is the intention of showing you what a sheaf is. In actual fact, what God is talking about here in Leviticus 23 is a sheaf of barley. Guess what? This is wheat. We tried to get a sheaf of barley. It was coming from Israel. And we got a word back that says, we can't send that to you. International shipment of agricultural products. We can't ship that out. So most of us, by looking, couldn't tell the difference between barley and wheat. Looks similar. Also, a sheaf. Now, it's interesting. Sheaf comes from the Hebrew word omer. Now, an omer is a unit of measurement for dry measurement in ancient Israel. It comes from Strong's number 6016. And you want to know what the measurement is? It is the volume that would encapsulate 43.2 chicken eggs. That's the volume of an omer. 43.2 chicken eggs. That's the amount of grain, and the size of the sheaf to be cut here was supposed to be the size that would have that much grain, the volume of 43.2 chicken eggs. Well, this is maybe a cup. You might get a cup of grain out of this, maybe not even that much. Maybe a little more, I don't know. We haven't shaken it out. We haven't threshed it to find out. But I am told by my calculations that that relates to 3.4 to 3.9 pounds of grain, which equals about, and we're getting down to where we can understand now, about 3.9 quarts. That's an omer. And it's barley grain. It's the first, and this is important, it is the first crop of the agricultural year in that region of the world. It's the first. Nothing is harvested before that. In fact, nothing is to be harvested before that one sheaf. That is the start. That first sheaf of barley is the start of the harvest year. Let's look at some of the other terms in this passage. Verse 11. In verse 11, and it says, this priest shall wave. What do you mean by wave? I'm waving at you. That's not exactly, but similar. Shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Wave comes from the Hebrew word put. And it's from Strong's 5130, and it means to move to and fro. And it describes an action to be performed. And there's a reason for waving it to and fro. It talks about the next term I want to look at. It's to be accepted. To be accepted on your behalf. So this action somehow brings about acceptance that would benefit you. And so the word for to be accepted on your behalf is the Hebrew word reson. Strong 7522, it means to be accepted on your behalf. You don't do it yourself. It's done for you. It's done for you. And the other word is in front of. In front of the Lord. And that's the Hebrew word panim. Strong's 6440. And so this action is for acceptance by God. And it's done for you. It's not something you do for yourself. And so what's going on here anyway? It's like someone doing something for you goes before God and says, here, look at this. Look at this. Is this acceptable? And God has to determine whether it is an acceptable thing or not an acceptable thing. And this This is Jesus Christ. The first fruit, the sheaf of barley, is Jesus Christ. And yet to go through the process, Jesus Christ, and we know historically this happened in actual fact, where Jesus Christ was presented before the Father. He presented himself before the Father because he was worthy to present himself before the Father. He was without sin, and so he could go before the Father and say, Father, I'm presenting myself for a specific purpose, and it is for the behalf of others. It's an important factor as we go down through this passage. And so we have this action with an item that represents something done for us to be accepted. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Sound like there's an acceptance there? There certainly is an acceptance there. Looky, I got something amazing here. Take a look at this, Father. And this is the first sheaf of all the harvests of Israel. The harvest of barley. The harvest of wheat that comes after the barley harvest. The harvest of the grapes, which come at the end of the year. There are minor harvests in between. Nuts and various sundry small things. It's before all of those. This is the first, and it rules over all. And there is a spiritual connection, brethren. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. But keep your place here. We're coming back. This Bible has very thin pages. I have to do something unsanitary in order to go through them. I have to lick my fingers. Remember the time when the Secretary of Health for the United States in explaining how to properly conduct yourself with COVID was up there licking her fingers and not exactly what she wanted to present. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become that first sheaf of barley that is cut in all of the agricultural system of ancient Israel, and everything else follows that, become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. There will be others. Christ is risen as the first fruit of those fallen asleep. It says, first. Now, the term first, what does that suggest to us? Does it suggest only? It doesn't. Does it suggest last? No. If there's a first, that means there are others. There's more than just one. You know, when it talked about Jesus Christ's family, in scripture, it mentioned all of his brothers, and then it says sisters. Well, that tells you instantly that there were at least two, right? For it to be plural, it had to be more than one. For it to be first, there has to be more than one. And so there are other harvests to come, others to rise, because Jesus Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then jump down to verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He is that most important starting place for an entire system of harvest. And here, back in Leviticus 23, it's presenting him for approval. But it doesn't stop there. It presents him for God's inspection, approval, and for implied a statement of acceptableness for its purpose. And it is a savory thing before God. In the entirety of the Levitical sacrificial system, there were two types of offerings. There was sin offering, which was not savory. God looks at that and say, I appreciate it. I appreciate that it's there. But that sin stinks. And then there were the savory offerings. The burnt offering was a savory offering. You drive down through a street, and it's a residential street, and somebody's grilling out in the backyard. And they're grilling steaks, or they're even hamburgers, you know? And that smell, if you've got your windows open, oh, I hope they invite me over, you know? That smells so good. And I can smell the bread now. So I can smell the bread. They say if you want to sell your house, if you got your house up for sale, make bread before the showing. I smell that bread. Oh, man. I hope they invite me to stay. And so you have grilled meat and fresh bread, a savory offering. And we are like God. These feasts, these sacrifices are God's banquets. The peace offering especially. The peace offering especially. It's because all the parties in all of the practices of the sacrificial system are satisfied, pleased by the savory nature of what's going on. And it says, count 50, back in Leviticus 23 and verse 15. It says, if I can find it here, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. This is a jubilee of days. Now, jubilee in the Israelite economic system was a day of release. This is a day of release. Economic release, and in this case, a release from sin. Then you shall offer a new grain offering. Let's pause there. A new grain offering. This is not an old grain offering. Okay, we're not offering old grain, and this is not an old offering. This is a new offering. And you shall do that to the Lord. And verse 17, you shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves. And I've done this so we can eat them a little later. So there's 1 wave loaf. There's a 2nd wave loaf. 2 wave loaves, but that's not all. They're not just any old brick. 2 wave loaves. They are to be waved. And they are to be waved before that same God that approved the wave sheep offering. These are sort of peculiar loaves. Cover them back up so we can preserve them, because my mouth is watering and I don't want to drool on them. Okay. And you shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. Well, what in the world's an ephah anyway? Well, 1/10 of an ephah is the same thing as a sheaf. The same amount of grain, that 43 point or 42 point, whatever it was, point whatever, 0.2 chicken eggs. And so an omer is 1/10 of an ephah, and each of the loaves is to contain an omer of grain. But it is to be fine flour. Now, I had my wife make these out of fine flour. Fine flour is not whole wheat flour. We eat whole wheat because it's good for our digestive systems, right? It makes us regular. But fine flour is finely produced pastry flour. And the way you produce fine flour is you crush it and you grind it and you do all sorts of things. And there are all sorts of connotations with us being grain, being ground in this world and refined in this world and squashed and twisted and sifted. And that's what they do. They sift it repeatedly until it comes out as a fine powder. And it produces a very full body, dense, not a lot of holes in it, bread. But this is leavened. This bread is leavened. This is not pure. How can that be offered before God for acceptance? It's got sin in it. But here it is being offered for acceptance. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. This is verse 17. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to fall into the trap of telling you what the 2 loaves are. They've been arguing over that ever since the time of Christ, I think, and probably before. Well, it's the new covenant, the old covenant. It's the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's the Gentiles and the Israelites. It's the Israel of God and the Gentiles. And I'm going to tell you that even within the Church of God, there's discussion about this. And so I'll leave it there. It is, brethren, us. I will tell you that. This leavened bread made of fine flour presented to God the Father by the high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest. That's us. Offered for acceptance. And as it turns out, God the Father accepts that. He accepts that. And happy are we that that is the case. And so Jesus Christ is a first fruit, but it also calls us first fruits right here. They are the first fruits. Well, it said Jesus Christ was the first fruit. Jesus Christ was the first fruit of all harvests and the first fruit of the barley harvest. We are the first fruit of the second harvest. And this is a harvest of wheat. Jesus Christ was a harvest of barley. There are differences. There are obvious differences between us and Jesus Christ. But we are also providing a sweet aroma before God. Something that God says, oh, I really like the smell of that. I really like that. The two waved loaves, like the sheaf, are there for acceptance. Now, made as an omer, it's Christ first and us second. When did Jesus Christ ascend? John, the 20th chapter, verse 17. He was crucified on that Wednesday. He was resurrected on that at the end of the Sabbath, before the first day of the week. I think probably just right then. That's me thinking. That means nothing. That means nothing. But I know that it was 3 days and three nights from the time that he died. He arose from his grave. And then he was seen by Mary, and Mary wanted to give him a big old hug. And he said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended for that acceptance. Jesus Christ ascended, John 20, verse 17, before the Father, for the acceptance of the Father, for who he was by his own merit, being sinless. You notice there is no sin offering associated with the wave sheaf. Jesus Christ didn't have to have a sin offering in order to go before the Father. There is a sin offering associated with the two loaves, the waving of the two loaves. Our sins had to be atoned, and they are atoned by Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf to make us acceptable to God. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 9, Jesus Christ, later in that day, was able to be hugged, to get that big hug because he had already ascended to the Father. He had already been found to be an appropriate sacrifice for the plan of God for it to go forward. And in James, the first chapter, again, don't lose your place over in Leviticus 23. I just did, but I've got a marker. So just right after Hebrews here, James 1 and verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What is that word of truth? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what the plan was. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, just back up a page or so. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And what does it say of them? Who are registered. Registered. You're accepted. And now you are registered. In heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, wait a minute. These are 11, right? 11? How does that happen? That all of a sudden we're registered as perfect men and women. How are we perfected anyway? We're presented in that heavenly Jerusalem. There are sacrifices mentioned in Leviticus 23. There it is. It's coming along. Smells great. Those sacrifices mentioned back there were for a purpose, to make us perfect. And you say, well, I've sinned since then. You know, how can I be perfect? Well, there's a three-step process of perfection. Hebrews 5:5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. And I'll read through verse 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who is it that offers the first fruits, the two loaves, the leavened loaves, the imperfect loaves, the loaves that have sin in them? Who is the high priest? You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, you are, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He didn't have anything to atone for, but he learned the obedience through the suffering. We have gone through suffering. We have been beaten into fine powder. We have had an attitude adjustment, Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus Christ has made the difference in our lives. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ did something for us. Remember, that's why the sheep was offered for us. He was accepted, was found acceptable, was found to be the perfect sacrifice without blemish. He was authorized. He was made high priest. He offered these loaves. He waved these loaves then in turn before the Father. He waved us before the Father saying, take a look at these, Father. Take a look at these two loaves. The leavened loaves presented for acceptance with leaven. But then, like I said, there was also a burnt offering. The burnt offering in the sacrificial system of ancient Israel was representative of service to God. What do we have to do with the remainder of our lives but to serve God? We have dedicated ourselves to that. It was also accompanied by grain offering. Now, these are grain, but there was another grain offering that went along with the burnt offering. In the sacrificial system, that represented a dedication to service to mankind. So we have service to God, service to mankind. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The wrapping up in totality of that royal law, that law of which God is, that represents what God is. And this is a snapshot of our being purified. The moment that we came up out of our baptismal grave, we were resurrected as a new man. God knows what we look like in the pure state. God doesn't concern himself with the sins that have been forgiven, that have been cast away as far as the east is from the west. He knows what we look like when we are perfect. It talks about our being resurrected. Guess what? Is God going to resurrect us as we look with sin? When he knows what we look like in perfection? Sure, we're going to mess up. But we have still the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to sprinkle those sprinkles of blood on those sins that we might still commit. But when it comes time, in that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, God is going to resurrect us in that purified state without sin. We have the down payment that guarantees that. That Holy Spirit that is given to us when we are baptized, when we are resurrected in that spirit state. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. flesh and blood cannot understand, just like the disciples couldn't understand because they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. We have been given that Holy Spirit. We have been given the capacity to understand. We will be resurrected pure and clean. Well, Matthew, the 5th chapter in verse 48, talks about after all this, we are to live a life of overcoming, service, and proving ourselves, showing ourselves, overcoming, enduring, pressuring ourselves to live the right kind of life. Because God has accepted us. That peace offering, after the 2 loaves were waved, that's a banquet where everybody sits down and eats together. God, the high priest, the one who offered up the offering, we're to offer up that offering. We're to offer up that service to God, service to mankind. It's reminiscent of Leviticus. Go back to Leviticus 23 one last time. Leviticus 23, verse 22. Don't you find it a little bit odd? And it's really not. This is why they read the book of Ruth during Pentecost. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Why put that at the end of this discussion of acceptance and sacrifice? Because that is the central core meaning of the sacrifice that this is all talking about. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to serve. And we're here to make this world better, to change this world from what it is to what God will make it when Jesus Christ returns. You can go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verse 40. This is where it ties into what Fred was talking about. You know, this is the story of the separation from the wheat and from the sheep and the goats. We are to be the sheep. We are to be the ones that provide succor and comfort to the world around us. We are to be the salt that savors the earth. We're to be the light that shines, giving this world the image of what is to come. And then finally, and let's do turn here to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter, and one single verse. Sometimes we think we're not very significant. Sometimes we think that, and we look at ourselves as being impaired. We look at ourselves as being deformed, as it were, spiritually. But God says, "Do not fear, little flock. For your daddy approves of you. Your daddy thinks you are great. for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You've been purified. You're a sweet savor. You're like grilled meat and fresh baked bread. One last big deep breath in, brethren.